Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I began a series on what we have in Christ, a little bit of the resources of what we have been given as believers in Christ. And I talked about being redeemed by his blood 2 weeks ago. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about the effects of our redemption. We talked about the definition of redemption. We said that redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price for sin which has outraged his holiness. Our sin outraged God's holiness. It had to be paid for. So God came up with a plan to give his only son, holy, holy Jesus, to pay the ransom price for our sins. Literally, it means the deliverance by the payment of a price. This is so important because, as the scriptures remind us, as a man or as a person, as a woman thinks in his heart, so are they. In other words, what we think and how we think determines on how we live. And we're not talking here about intellectual knowledge, but literally experiential knowledge. Knowing these resources so incessantly, so intensely, that they become part of us and we live them out. And it's important for you and I to know God and to know who we are in God, because that will determine how we live in a godless culture. And so redemption is a legal term. It was a legal term in Greek culture, also in Roman culture, going along. God uses a lot of legal terms when he describes our salvation: justification, forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation. And this term redemption means the purchase of a prisoner to set him free. Common thing done in both Greek and Roman cultures, paying the price and having a slave become a free person. So let me talk to you just a little bit this morning. First of all, the results of redemption. We find it out in verse 7 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. First result of our redemption is forgiveness. It's portrayed in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. We might know it in the Jewish culture of Yom Kippur. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took two goats and he sacrificed one, and he sprinkled the blood of that goat on the altar. He then placed his hands on the second goat, on its second goat's head, and he confessed the people's sins. And then he sent that goat out into the wilderness where it could not find its way back. And this whole ceremony symbolized forgiveness in God's sight, because it's a way of showing, taking our sin and sending it where it would never be seen again. And that's what God did when he forgave us of our sins. It comes from a word that means to send away, never to return. When God forgives our sins, they never come back to us to have to be forgiven again. And its point of occurrence is simply this: everything happened in the mind of God before the world began. He tells us in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world, he knew Jesus Christ would have to be slain for our sins. And Jesus Christ was slain. And so in God's mind, our sins were totally forgiven before the world was created. You might be thinking, why in the world would God create a world where he knew people would sin and rebel against him, and that he'd have to give his only son to die for the sins of the world and go through all that suffering? Well, that's a message of another message of another subject. We won't get into that. But I do want to say this, that so many believers are depressed about their sin because they think God is holding their sins against them and causing problems in their life, and he's holding his blessings back because he wants to get back at them for their sins. That couldn't be any further from the truth. When God chose Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, he also chose to forgive the sins of every person who would choose Jesus Christ as Savior. And at that point in his mind, he dismissed your sin from his thoughts forever before you were ever born. Because in God's mind, when he thinks of something or he decides something, it's as good as done. even though it might be in the future, you can count on it. If God thinks about it, God decides, it's going to happen. Now, what's our portion about this? Think of this. He tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. If you can measure how far the east is from the west, God tells us that's how far he's removed our sins from us when he forgave us. He tells us in Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God forgives, moves our sins far from us. Romans 8:1, he says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does he provide all of that? Well, he says in 1 John 2:12, we've been forgiven on the name of Jesus Christ. On the authority, on the power of God's name, he has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, he says that Jesus in God forgave us. Colossians 2:13, it says he forgave us all of our sins. So if you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, you never have to go back to your sins. He is forgiven. He has removed all of your sins from you. Now, how long? What's its perpetuation? How long has he done that? Well, a lot of people, a lot of believers I've known through the years think that when they trusted Christ as Savior, when they got saved, only their past sins were forgiven. So they have to struggle to keep the slate clean, keep their lives right. But again, that's not true. All of our sins were forgiven in the mind of God before we were born. Remember, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you weren't even born yet. But he knew you were coming. He knew I was coming. And all of our sins were forgiven. When Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, died on the cross, all of our sins, all your sins, my sins, all the sins of people who lived before, who are living present, and who are living, going to be living in the future, all of those sins were paid for. Jesus Christ's blood paid for all the sins of all the world in every age. He put away sin on a judicial basis. You say, well, why then do I have to confess my sins? Well, we must constantly confess our sins and receive daily cleansing, because it's like a parent. It's a parental relationship. It's like when our sin, when our children sometimes do wrong and they've broken our fellowship, there has to be a reconciliation on a practical basis. Though we're still parents, they're still children, there has to be that element of forgiveness to bring the relationship back to what it should be. And so if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to confess our daily sins, even though our sins are paid for, but we need to recognize that he's cleansed us and forgiven us. And I love the plenitude of all of this, because you see, he says here that we have forgiveness in accordance with the riches of his grace. According to the, you think about how rich is God? How unlimited is his grace this morning? When you think about the riches of the grace of God, it's unspeakable. It's incomprehensible. It's infinite. And it says here that it's in accordance with, not out of his grace. It's not, it's according to, not out of. You see, it's always in abundance. If it was out of his riches, then it would maybe only a portion. When it says according to, it means that his grace goes to the maximum of his riches. And his riches are immeasurable. His riches are unlimited. So our forgiveness, the depth of his forgiveness for us, the length, the height, it's unlimited. There's nothing you and I can do that God can't and won't forgive us for. And so that brings us to the practice. I said, I think last time we met, that forgiveness or unforgiveness is the number one problem in our society. It's the number one problem in our churches. People come to church and they try to worship God, and sometimes they'll go on the other side of the sanctuary so they won't have to cross the path of another person that they've not forgiven. People sit in churches like this week after week after week with unforgiveness in their hearts for someone who has hurt them or offended them. But the scriptures say, and we just said it when we prayed, since we have been forgiven, we must forgive others. We said, forgive us our transgressions, as we just prayed a little while ago, even as we forgive those who have transgressed against us. So we pray that every week. But do we live it? That's the challenge. So we get forgiveness of sins, unlimited, infinite, to the parameters, to the plenitude of God's grace. But he also gives us, he gives us a lot more, but we're only covering these two this morning. He gives us wisdom and understanding. It says there in verse 8 that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, the riches of his grace lavished on us. You see, when God does something, he always abounds in it. He doesn't give us in tiny increments, but instead he just dumps on us. He just pours on us, unlimited with his grace. Let me distinguish for you for a moment the difference between wisdom and understanding, as he mentions here in verse 8. Wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia, beautiful word that we use to name people in our society. But this means wisdom in eternal things, in spiritual things, things like life and death, man and God, destiny and eternity. The emphasis is on spiritual issues, issues about God. While understanding comes from a word that means insight into earthly things, the emphasis there is on practical day-to-day living. So it's displayed by this. God gives us the equipment to understand him and to walk through the world on a day-to-day basis. Now, he gives us that ability. Faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. The mystery of his will is comprehensible by us, but it's not easy to be comprehended. God's just not going to throw everything at us and make it easy. He wants us to dig into it. He wants us to search him out. He wants us to ask for it. So we not only have theological truth, wisdom, we not only have been given truth about God, but he also shows us how to put it into practice. Understanding, prudence. He tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let that person ask God, and he will generously give it to you and will not scold you, but he'll pour it down on you. So if you need wisdom for a thing, if you need wisdom for a problem, a situation you're dealing with, God says to ask him. He'll pour out his wisdom. He'll pour out his truth. He'll pour out how to do it upon you, and he won't rebuke you for it. So, because we've been redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, because he has paid the price for us, we have forgiveness, we have wisdom and understanding. Now, why did God do this? And this is the thing I really want you to focus on this morning. This is not always so evident to us because so many of us are mired in the day by day. We're just trying to get through the day. God's got a far greater plan for us. The very first thing he mentions in verse 9 and 10, he says he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. And what God is trying to accomplish through our redemption, ladies and gentlemen, is unity. Unity. When God does something for a certain purpose, it turns out exactly as he plans. And he tells us here that he wants us to know the mystery of his will. He doesn't want us to stay in the dark. He wants us to know what he's trying to do. It says here that his will comes from, according to his heart, that's dominated by his good pleasure. His good pleasure always represents what's best for you and me. God's not trying to punish us or hurt us or depress us, but what he tells us here, the mystery of his will, is simply this. God is in the process in these days in which you and I live in gathering all things in this world in Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ, the church, is a preview of the day when that happens. We come together, one body, unified, loving each other, loving God. It's a picture of what God wants to establish one day in this whole world. You and I now live in a universe that's splintered and scattered and splattered and divided. Long ago, when man fell in the Garden of Eden into sin, God delegated the rule of this earth to Satan and allows him and his demons to actively fight against God's holy angels. Now, why would God do that? Again, is a subject of another sermon. But God has allowed that. That's part of his plan. But there is coming a time, as he indicates right here in other places of Scripture, when God will gather the universe, all of its inhabitants, into unity, and he will put the enemy into his place. You see here the ultimate plan. He says he'll be put it into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. God is redeeming us. God is purchasing us. He paid the ransom price for us to make us part of the final goal of history, to bring all things to himself. It says to put into effect is just a phrase that means an administration, to steward. God's really talking about various periods of administration or management. In other words, there have been different eras all throughout history that have accomplished different things and have operated in different ways. But the effect is that it is all moving towards a climax. And if you think about it, you can sense it. As things in these last years have turned a corner, certainly, you can sense that everything is moving towards a climax. God says when the times reach their fulfillment, it's the completion of all of the ages, all of the periods of history. There is coming that final age when God says Jesus Christ will split the clouds wide open. One day he will return to rule and reign on this earth. He will set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign all of the nations as he brings everything back into unity under his control and under his authority. It says to bring unity, to gather together all things. God contemplates a regathering or a restoration to that former condition when all things were in perfect unity. Put your mind back thousands of years. Back in Genesis, where you read of the Garden of Eden, you find Adam and Eve there, perfect, in a perfect world, living in perfect fellowship with the perfect God. That's what God will one day do again, ladies and gentlemen. The mystery of God's will is simply this. He will one day restore unity between himself and fallen man, and he's doing it through Jesus Christ. God redeemed us so he can bring about the ultimate unity of all things in heaven and earth under Jesus, and he resolved and initiated and completes the plan in Christ. And so at the completion of history, everything will come together and be one in Christ. All rebels will be purged out. All rebels will be dismissed from his presence. It will no longer be an anti-God, an anti-Christ culture. That's why it's so important. We prayed for these young people a little earlier, that they understand who they are, understand what God's plan for their life and for the world is. So as they enter into the future, they may not know what will happen, but they know the one who holds tomorrow, and they know who they are in Jesus Christ. It's always interesting, I think. What should be our response to all of this? Well, first of all, it should be our gratitude. We should be thankful for our redemption. It's interesting to me that with all that God has given to us, and he tells us in verse 3 that he's given us all spiritual blessings. It's interesting to me to see with everything God has given to us, yet there are some who are very effective in their Christian lives, and there are some who are ineffective and unproductive. Let me read for you again the passage that was read just a few moments ago. Marie read it. 2 Peter 1:3 said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In other words, God has given us every spiritual blessing, every spiritual resources that we need to live godly lives in an ungodly culture, to live successful lives in a dark, gloomy, anti-God culture. He says, through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. In other words, you can be like God. You won't be God, but you can conform to his image. And you can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He talks about these different characteristics. He says, make every effort to add these godly characteristics to your life. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I've heard that before. Or I know all about that. Well, a lot of us do. A lot of us have been believers for a long time. And a lot of these things we know about. But Peter wrote a whole book about this. And he said in the first few verses, he said, I write these things to you, though you know them, but I want to remind you about them. Sometimes we forget, don't we? We know some things that we forget. We need to be reminded. And that's what I'm talking about now. Peter says, if anyone does not have these qualities, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. In other words, a lot of people, a lot of believers are unproductive because they're missing the essential qualities of godly, Christ-like character. And they're missing these qualities because they have not pursued them. They just thought evidently that those things just should happen. But God says, if you want to be like me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's not easy to live like Jesus, so you've got to pursue him. When we forget who we are, as he says here in verse 9, and we forget the magnitude of our sin and the glories of God's forgiveness, we'll quit pursuing all that we have in Jesus because we've lost sight of it and we'll live apart from it. Our sins begin to look insignificant. We lose our sense of gospel identity and thus any urgency of pursuing Jesus. But when we understand and remember who we are in Christ, we have a desire to know him more deeply and so pursue that relationship. Our greatest desire this morning, ladies and gentlemen, should be to know him. Not just know about him, but to know him intimately, to know who he is. If you have a good friend, don't you spend your time wanting to know that person more deeply? He is the greatest friend any of us have. Our lives ought to be built around getting to know him. He says we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. He's given all the resources we need. So let's not be satisfied with just a little of what God has given for us. Or let's not be satisfied to continue to live in ignorance of what he has for us. Let's recognize who he is, what he has, and pursue it. Christ is sufficient. A lot of things are out there that we'd like to have, but I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is sufficient for all that you will ever need in this world. He planned it in the past. He worked it out in the present so we might experience its fullness in the future. We ought to revel in his grace this morning. We ought to remember what he's done and be grateful. It's ours all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me. This morning, as we close out, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know that he and he alone is the way to God and eternal life? Now let me encourage you to trust him this morning as Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scriptures tell us. If you do know him, are you pursuing him this morning? Is he the priority of your life? You wrapped up with all the day-to-day things and problems of life, or are you seeing and operating in his ultimate plan, realizing he's got a much greater plan for you and for this world? And as you obey him, he'll unfold all of that to you. I trust that that will be your priority this morning. If I can help you with any of this, please see me afterwards. We have prayer workers that will be available to pray with you this morning. See them in the back after the service is over. But let us all yield ourselves to Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the redemption that You have given us. May we make use of it, utilize it for Your glory, that You'll be honored and pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen.